Lord, it's sobering to read those statistics about what's happening around the world. And yet you told us it would happen. And Lord, I pray that we as a church would actively stand up for those around the world who are being persecuted. By our prayers, by our support, by our love. And Lord, that we would be bold as a church for you. That we would never be ashamed. And so we commit this time to you, Lord, because we love you. From the depths of our being, we love you, Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have been in a series entitled Faith from the Inside Out. And that's really what the goal is, right? Once you're changed by Jesus Christ, you start to live that faith out in your life, in every area of your life. It would be illogical to receive Jesus Christ and not think that he's going to change you. You have to believe that he will change you. Because when God takes up residence in your heart, you're a new person. Last week in Romans chapter 12, we talked about authentic love. And we read these verses that spoke about what our life should be like. And it says this, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." And you would think the next verse after that section would be, "And when people love you too much, don't get big-headed about it." When the world receives you and think, "What a great group of people these Christians are," don't become too prideful about that. But that's not the next verse after that section. Verse 14 says this, after all those good things are being done. This is what we're going to focus on, one verse today, because this is the International Day of Prayer, and it just so happens it's the next verse. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them." Wow. That's not what you would expect after living out a life that mirrors Christ. But then you think about it and you realize Jesus was the perfect example of someone who loved unconditionally, and he was nailed to a cross. So how can we expect that our lives might be any better than that, even though many of us obviously will never be nailed to a cross? But we certainly ought to expect persecution. People who hate us. People who want to silence our message. That's what we're talking about today. Persecuted for Christ. How do we respond? What should we do? What is our response to those who hate us? The bottom line is this. One of the greatest signs that true transformation is happening within us is found in the way we respond to those who actively oppose and hurt us. Jesus' response to persecution is not easy, but it is his plan. See, the reaction that we would normally feel to someone who opposes us and wants to hurt us is to hate them in return, is to get even with them. But Jesus is a radical God who demands a radical response in our lives. And he knows what probably we all sense deep down inside, that if we respond in hatred, then the cycle of hatred just continues on. And see, Jesus wants to change the world. So turn your Bibles to Romans 12:14. It's just the one verse we're looking at today, but it is a powerful verse. And it does remind us that we are to be radically different because of our faith in Christ. In the notes, I gave you what I define as a definition of persecution. It's this: the attempt to stop and silence the message of Christ by inflicting mockery, strife, pain, or death on those who believe it. See, there are forces out there who want to stop the message of Christ. And I want to tell you today, the greatest persecuted group of people around the world, without a doubt, are Christians. No other group comes close. The most persecuted group in the world today is Christians, those who believe in Christ. I was researching this week, how many people have been martyred since the day Jesus walked on the earth? Since the day he was crucified, how many believers have been martyred? And we found this number. 70 million Christians martyred for their faith since Jesus walked the earth. 70 million. And it's only increasing, my friends. It's not getting any better. And we should never expect that it will get any better until Jesus returns. See, let me give you some stats. We already talked about 70 million martyrs since the time of Jesus. An average of 400 martyrs per month around the world. If you count religious wars, where Christians are being killed in wars, the number jumps to 275 per day if you count wars that are occurring around the world because of people having their faith in Christ. 200 million Christians live under the daily threat of prison or death around the world. Now, if you say how many are oppressed, how many are under restrictions, that number probably doubles to 400 million. Those that are facing restrictions. But those that face the possibility of prison or death around the world, 200 million Christians. The world's least free are these countries. And that list can vary depending on the conditions of the list. But North Korea is on the top of the list. Libya, Myanmar, Eritrea, Somalia, Sudan, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, China, Syria, Belarus, Saudi Arabia. I was at Belarus on a missions trip. We were teaching pastors there and teaching them to walk through the Bible seminar. And the pastor I was with over the last few years before we came, when the wall, even after the walls came down and the Soviet Union disbanded, even after that pastor told me he was arrested 4 times because he was a pastor, brought in and interrogated. When I was there along with another missionary, we were stopped in our car and the police questioned him, "Who are these people with you and why are they here?" Under the constant threat of being arrested and persecuted in the country, even of Belarus. So I saw a bit of it. But this church was a bold church in Belarus. They boldly lived out their faith, even in spite of the oppression that they've received. In North Korea, you saw the statistics. They believe 400,000 Christians and 25% of them are in brutal labor camps in North Korea. And North Korea is in the news virtually every single day. But persecution can happen in our lives as well. And it doesn't have to be imprisonment. It can be mockery or strife or putting you down for following Jesus. I was in Starbucks this week working on my sermon. And I went in. I just needed a change of scenery. So I went to a Starbucks right up here on East Fifth Way and brought in my computer. And as I walked in, I saw an elderly gentleman reading his Bible. And I got my coffee and sat down on the empty table next to him. And it was such a beautiful picture, because as I sat down, he had actually changed from reading it to now praying over it. And I actually thought it was so cool. It's kind of like a Norman Rockwell moment for me as I looked over at this elderly gentleman praying over his Bible. And I took a picture of him doing that, praying over his Bible next to me at the Starbucks. And after he's done praying, I said to him, "Sir, I really like the book you're reading." And he said, "Oh, I love reading the Bible. And I saw you're praying over." He goes, "Yeah, I just pray that God would give me the illumination to understand the Word of God." And I said, "The Holy Spirit will do that." And we talked for a while. And he said, "Well, I got to get back to reading my Word." And I said, "Yeah, I got to get back to my sermon, or else the church won't be happy." And so I went back to doing my sermon. And then soon after that, a man walked in and saw this same gentleman. I was sitting right there reading his Bible. And he walked up to him and he said, "Oh, I see you're reading your Bible. And you're in the Old Testament." He was reading the Psalms. He told me that. And he said, "You know, why is God so different in the Old Testament? Why is God an angry God in the Old Testament and a loving God in the New? Why is he so different? You read the Bible. Why is God so loving in the New Testament and so hateful and angry in the Old? So it's filled with love in the New, but judging in the Old." And the man just looked at him and said, I don't know. And I had to, you know, because I never liked speaking up, as you know. I turned to him and I said, "That's because God is the same in the Old and New Testament, but he's working under a different covenant. In the Old Testament, it's the covenant of law. And it demonstrated to us how much we needed a Savior. And in the New Testament, Jesus established the new covenant, the covenant of grace and mercy." And the guy goes, "Oh. Really?" I said, "Yes, two different covenants. That's why if you understand that, you understand why there's that difference. But I want to tell you this, God is still a God of grace and mercy in the Old, as he is in the New. And God is still a God of judgment in the New Testament. Read the book of what? Revelation." Right? There's a time coming when God will be a God of judgment. He goes, "Well, I don't like reading the book of Revelation. I don't like reading the Bible." And I said, "Well, you should. Hey, let me give you an invite card to my church. I'd love for you to come." See, he was persecuting this guy for being a Christian. Then the gentleman, he points to me, he goes, "He's a pastor."
And then he said, oh, I should have known by your computer cover, by that cross on your computer cover. I should have known. But he was persecuting this guy for reading his Bible and just mocking him for reading a Bible that talked about two different, at least in his mind, gods. I want you to know that there are subtle ways of that happening around our country and even in our culture, even though we have amazing freedom. There are people who want to silence us and mock us for following the word and living for God. Here's the first thing I want you to be aware of is this. We should not allow persecution to disorient us. We should not be surprised. Like, oh God, what's going on? I don't know what's happening in the world. How can you allow this to happen? We should not allow persecution to disorient us. In fact, it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Powerful verse. We're not to be surprised, right? It's going to happen. Jesus said, the world hates you, but you have to remember they hate you because they hated me first. See, Jesus' message is a powerful message. It's an exclusive message. We should never be ashamed of that. Because then we compromise the very heart of the gospel. We make a mockery of the cross when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And to be ashamed of that message or to change it makes a mockery of the cross and the message of Jesus Christ. Because he is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as you know, was a pastor in Germany during the time of Hitler. He was arrested and ultimately killed because he took the stand against Hitler. During that time, it was a difficult time. As you know, millions were being killed. But Bonhoeffer wrote this before he died. Suffering then is the badge of true discipleship. The disciple is not above his master. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ. And it is not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and token of his grace. That when we suffer, we can identify a bit with the master who gave his life on the cross for us and humbled himself. And why does the world hate Jesus so much? I want to give you a few reasons. One is this, the uniqueness of Jesus as the way offends the world. We know it, right? The uniqueness of Jesus as the way offends the world. We believe that statement that Jesus is the way is as absolute as 2 + 2 = 4, right? It's not a loving thing to tell a little kid if he or she answers the question 2 + 2 = 5. To say, oh, that's okay, that's what you believe and you're sincere about it. That's fine. See, we handle the message of Jesus the same way. That Jesus proved that everything that he said was true by being the only person in all of human history who died and rose again. That he is the way. And when Jesus said, Father, if it's possible, allow this cup to pass from me. Moments before he'd be nailed to the cross. But it wasn't possible. There was no other way. See, and the world will say things like this. Oh, the Christians think they're better than us because they think they're the way. See, Christians think they're judging us. They're judging us by saying that Jesus is the way and makes all other ways wrong. Ding, exactly. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And 70 million Christians since the day of Jesus have stood in essence for that truth. That I would rather die for Jesus than live without him. I would rather die for this truth than stand for a lie. John 3:20 says this, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. See, people don't want to come to the light of Jesus because they know their deeds will be exposed and they hate the light for it. Here's another reason why the world hates Jesus. This comes from John 14:6, the verse that we love so much. I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? Jesus tells us that he is the way, so the authority of Jesus as the truth angers the world. As the truth, that angers the world.
That we would have the audacity to believe that Jesus is the truth. To the world, it sounds like Jesus thought he was the truth, but in reality, he's just a truth. He's a way. He's a path. But see, that changes the whole message of what we believe in the heart of Christianity, in the heart of following Christ. That if Jesus was wrong at this point, then he certainly couldn't be God. And if he wasn't God, then his death on the cross certainly wasn't worthy to take the sins of the whole world. The domino effect just keeps going. See, Jesus did have authority. He loved the world enough to go to the cross. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. Here's the third thing, the superiority of Jesus as the life. Exposes the world. See, this is the way we are to live. This is the way we are to act as created beings of God. We're to follow his plan, his life. He is the life. And sadly, over the years as a pastor, I've talked to a number of people, as I'm sure many of you have. And I've seen three responses by unbelievers. One of the responses is this: they reject the God that is not described in the Bible. I've met that so many times. People reject the God that's not described in the Bible. I felt that way about this guy named Mike who was attacking this elderly man for reading the Old Testament. How could you believe in two different gods? That's not the God of the Bible. He's the same God. Throughout the Word, he is the same God. He's the God of love and kindness and long-suffering and mercy. And people reject the God that's not in the Bible. How many people have you talked to that have beliefs that don't represent what the Word of God says? They reject the God of the Bible. I've heard so many people describe the Bible and things that they believe are in the Bible that are not even there. And sadly, that's why they reject him. And it's a call for us as the church to stand up for the truth and say, I will boldly follow Jesus. And when I confront someone who does not understand the God that I believe in love, not in anger, not in hate, in love. And let me tell you about this God. Let me tell you about the God that you do not understand. Kind of like Acts 17 when Paul is at Mars Hill. Hey, you have this statue to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. Here he is. And to be bold about it. Here's another thing that unbelievers do. They reject the God that is described in the Bible. I'm sure like me, there have been moments you've shared Christ with people and they reject it. And we know that will happen. It's like the person that throws out the seed, right? Some falls on good soil, some doesn't. Some accept, some reject. But we're still called to share this amazing news that God has given to us. And there will be people that will reject. But here's the good news. It's the third response. There will be those that receive the God that is described in the Bible as the Savior of the world. That happened yesterday at the Walk Through the Bible. And as I told you, that's one of the most joyful moments in my life when somehow God changes the hearts and lives of people because they receive the good news of Jesus Christ and their eternities are changed by the power of God. It's what we are all about here at Riverview Church. And then to take that person and grow them up in their faith in Christ. See, we're not to back down from the message. It empties the church of its power. It empties the church of what we're all about. And it makes a mockery of Jesus and the death that he gave for us on the cross. Here's the second thing I want you to remember. It's this. We should not allow persecution to distract us. We should not allow persecution to distract us. Colossians 4, 2 through 4. As we look at this, even the text here, it says, you know, hey, bless those who persecute you. It doesn't distract you from doing what you know is right. Bless those. See, a distraction would be, you're persecuting me, I'm going to hate you. You're persecuting me, I'm going to persecute you back. But Jesus said, no, bless those who persecute you. Colossians 4, 2 through 4, Paul's in prison when he writes this for the gospel. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Don't you love that prayer request?
Paul saying, I'm in prison. Pray that God will open up a door in prison for me to share the gospel with people in prison. I don't want to be distracted from what God has called me to do. We should not be distracted. It doesn't matter what the labels are that the world will put on the church. They'll call us haters. We know we're lovers. They'll call us evil and bigoted. We know we're sharing the truth that Jesus shared with us in love with a world that's groping in darkness. It doesn't matter what the labels are they put on us. We have a mission. We've been given a job by Christ. We should never, ever, ever back down from it. Now, this does not mean a couple things. As I was praying over this and thinking about it, this does not mean that we should unnecessarily seek out persecution. There were times when Jesus withdrew because the Jews wanted to stone him, right? He was in Judea. They wanted to stone him. He moved to Perea and did his ministry there because it wasn't his time yet. It doesn't mean that you unnecessarily seek out persecution or that you, in a foolish way, put yourself in harm's way. It also does not mean that we should act foolishly and invite persecution. You know, sometimes there are Christians, and I've met them and you have too, that share the gospel in hatred and anger and condemnation. And it should be no surprise that the world hates them for it even more. See, we know what the Word of God says. We're to speak the truth in what? In love. May that always be the case here at Riverview Church. May we love people enough to say, you're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong direction. There is a better way, and it's Jesus. And the reason why we're sharing that with you is because we love you so much, because Jesus loved you enough to die on the cross for you. It's the greatest act of love we can share with people. In my mind, sharing the gospel and being bold about our faith is the greatest demonstration of love that we as a church can show to other people. These are all wonderful demonstrations of love, right? I think we're approaching 400 now. We're going to get a few hundred more as people bring them in. But that's a wonderful demonstration of love. But it's not as awesome as these boxes pointing these kids to the greatest demonstration of love that ever existed on the planet, that the God that created these kids laid down his life for them. And the greatest demonstration of love that we can do as a church is to tell these kids about it. Because it's the greatest need of their lives. More than their next breath, more than their next meal, more than a shelter to sleep in at night. Their greatest need is to be right with God. But we're to do it God's way. And sadly, I've seen Christians act foolishly and invite persecution because they're not doing their witnessing and their sharing and not doing church, to be honest, the way God told us to. Here's the third thing I see from this one verse. We should not allow persecution to defeat us. See, he tells us, bless those who persecute them. Persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's hard, isn't it? See, we would be defeated if we started to curse them as well. Because our testimony would be shot. Oh, I thought Jesus was all about love and forgiveness, and you're cursing me because I'm persecuting you? What you believe in is hypocritical. What you believe in is false. You're not following even what Jesus told you. See, here's the reality. Jesus and following him, this is a deep conviction that we need to have, is better than this life. Jesus and following him is better than this life. Psalm 63:3 says this, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. That's why we come together as a church, right? To encourage one another and build one another up. Because we know that out there in the world, there'll be people that will want to seek to put labels on us that are negative and shut us down and keep us quiet and have us stand in the corner and not be active and not change the world and don't ever come outside of your four walls and do anything in this community that might be perceived as proselytizing or converting people to Jesus. But see, we believe with all of our heart that knowing Jesus is better than life. It's better than life itself. Paul knew that. Paul was told that, hey, if you go back to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested. If you go back to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested and thrown in prison. Paul said, that doesn't matter. I am ready to die for Jesus. Doesn't matter if I'm arrested, because following Jesus is better than life itself. Here's the second thing we need to be reminded of. People are blinded by Satan in this world. See, the reason why we can bless people, at least it makes it easier for me to not go down that road of anger and I want to get back and you call me these names, I'm going to call you these names, I'm going to lash out at you and be angry. And see, what I'm reminded of is the fact that these people are blinded by Satan. They're victims of Satan and this world and the values of it. That's what the Bible says. In their case, it says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The way in which we can love a world that hates us is to know that they've been victimized by Satan. They're blinded by him. They're blinded by Satan. They need the light of the gospel. And that's why we can say, when someone calls us names, and I've seen this happen, I've been in situations, I've done it myself. Someone calls me a hater or other things I can't repeat in church. God bless you. Hey, man, God bless you. I had one guy that I was over a few years ago in the area of Lake Michigan. And I was trying to find this restaurant that some people were meeting at. And I said to this one elderly gentleman who was on the road, my wife was with me, he was walking along the road, could you tell me where this restaurant, oh yeah, I can tell you, just go right down here. And I said, oh man, thank you, we've been looking for this place for so long, God bless you. He goes, oh, don't say that. I said, why not? I don't believe in God. I said, well, I still want God to bless you. Have a good day. Here's the third thing. We are to make the most of the opportunities we have been given. And I want to tell you, I know that at times we get flustered by what's happening around the world, don't we? We're thinking, oh man, the world is just going downhill. But when you look at the opportunities we have here in America, we have it so much better than, think of the early church. They were persecuted virtually from day one. Paul was part of that persecution. And then around the world, think of the Roman persecution and Christians who were thrown to the lions. We have it so much better than millions of Christians around the world. We have an opportunity to stand up and freely speak about our faith. Yeah, there will be people that will label us and hate us. We get that. But our freedom is awesome. We're to make the most of the opportunities we've been given. Let's not squander the freedom that God has given to us. I define blessed as this, to desire and pray for God's grace, power, and favor to be realized in the lives of others. Phrase, and we'll read about it later as we study Romans, heat burning coals upon their head, right? To convict them. Oh man, I hate these Christians, but they love me back. I can't take it anymore. See, to be a Christian that will desire and pray for God's grace, power, and favor. We know they're blinded by the God of this world. We want light to shine in their life. And that may be a distant blessing or a near blessing. It could be a blessing face to face. They say something negative about you. Well, God bless you. I'll pray for you. Don't pray for me. I'm going to pray for you anyway. Or it could be a distant blessing. Hey, God, I pray that you would open up the minds of these people in Afghanistan who are persecuting Christians, the minds of these Muslims who are killing Christians and beheading them left and right because they hate the values that we hold to, the values found in your word. As we close today, I want to give you some now whats. Here's some things I'd like you to do. Pray for the persecuted church. We're going to do that tonight at 7 o'clock. We're just going to gather informally here. We're going to do a concert of prayer, move through themes of prayer. I'll have a guitar, play a chorus in between the themes. And I'll have some coffee and cookies and things like that. We're going to pray for the persecuted church tonight. It says this in Hebrews. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them. If you were in prison, would you want people praying for you and doing what they could to help you? Here's another thing. Defend the persecuted church. There are some websites, persecution.org, persecution.com, both different organizations that stand up for the persecuted church. If you want to find out how you can help in a tangible way beyond prayer, and prayer is massive, go to these websites, persecution.org. It's in your notes, and persecution.com. Here's the third one. Rejoice when you are persecuted as you identify with Christ. In Acts 5, the disciples were arrested. And the Sanhedrin didn't know what to do with them. And when the Sanhedrin called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, let them go. And they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were what? Counted worthy to suffer. Peter says this, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Here's the next thing. Remember that this is not your ultimate home. The reason why we're feeling so out of place in this world is this is not our home. We're aliens, the Bible says, on this planet. Here's the next thing. Glorify God in your actions. In everything you do, glorify God. Do it God's way. Let the world know that their persecution will not stop us from following Jesus. Their persecution will not cause us to reprioritize what the Word of God says should be our priorities as a church. And to live our life all for Jesus. Amen, church? Amen. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. As your hearts are bowed today, I would love for you to say, Lord, I want to be bold for you. I want to be bold for you in my life. Help me not to allow the negative actions of others to dictate the way I live and the way I respond to others. And I get it. The flesh wants to get angry. The flesh wants to hold a grudge. The flesh wants to not forgive. The flesh wants to get even and get revenge. But God wants you to love. God wants you to bless them. God wants you to be radically different than the world. And that's what we want to do here at Riverview Church. Lord, we love you. Your word is awesome. Your plan is perfect. God, help us to live out your plan every single day of our lives. And we do it for you, Jesus. We do it because we are your followers and we love you. Love you with all of our hearts. And you're right here with us. We pray this in Jesus' name.